Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we sang in the hymn just previous, "What wondrous love is this, that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul." That's what the text here in Isaiah 53 teaches us this evening, that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who bore the dreadful curse for my soul, the curse against my soul. Because of the fact that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we have violated all of the commandments of God, and we're worthy and deserving of both temporal and eternal destruction. And Christ bore that in our place, that we might be received in as the children of the living God. Now, you'll notice in our scripture reading in Acts chapter 8, with the Ethiopian, there he is in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, not understanding the things that he is reading, because as the scriptures teach, it's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding, and it's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding through the preaching and the teaching of his word. More often than not, that's the way that it comes. And so, as Philip is noticed, told by the Holy Spirit to run up next to the chariot, and he does so, and he runs up next to the chariot, and here the Ethiopian looks at him, and he asks the question, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you have understanding of this text of Scripture?" And so he makes the comment, "No, so come on up here and sit with me and explain this to me." So he does. And you'll notice that the place that he read was right there in Isaiah 53. And it's from that point that Philip began to preach Jesus to them, to the Ethiopian eunuch. So what do you understand immediately about the teaching of the Old Testament, and that this Isaiah 53, that is commonly known as that Isaiah, that text of the suffering servant? How do we know it's about Jesus Christ? Because the scriptures tell us in the New Testament. It was the book of Acts that it was superintended by Luke to be able to write the things that are written therein to be the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the true and living God. That is what shines the light upon the Old Covenant and teaches us that Isaiah 53 was in fact speaking about Jesus Christ who was to come. And Isaiah was prophesying about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was writing 850 years before the coming of Christ, here it is, the Ethiopian eunuch is being explained about the coming one, Jesus Christ, that he has fulfilled all the prophetic and what Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 53, that he has come and he has done exactly what Isaiah said that he would do. He has fulfilled the salvation for his people. And so, recognizing that the New Testament is shining light upon the Old Testament teaching, and really what you have in the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and what you have in the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So it's the Word of God in the New Covenant that teaches us then that this Isaiah 53 passage is in fact speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who came to lay down his life for his sheep. It's Jesus, his name would be called, because he will save his people from their sins. He does so by becoming a sin offering in their place. Now, you'll notice what Isaiah speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice beginning in verse 4 there, how he speaks about our griefs being borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. How he carried our sorrows. Notice that he was smitten. He was stricken. He was afflicted. He was wounded, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. He was chastised so that we might have peace with God and with men. He was laid upon him stripes, so that we might then be healed spiritually. That is who he is describing as the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a perfect fulfillment of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through this all, the Lord Jesus did not open up his mouth. He went even as it was prophesied of him. He did exactly to fulfill what the Father had sent him to do. You know, it wasn't by the blood of the animal sacrifices, the old covenant, that was going to take away sin. Jesus said that these could never take away sin. As he said, a body you have prepared for me. He came in the body to lay down his life to sacrifice for his people. You know, the Heidelberg Catechism, if you look at that question and answer number 40, if you have your hymnals there, notice what the Catechism says regarding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was it necessary for Christ to suffer death? Because the justice and truth of God required that satisfaction for our sins, notice, could be made in no other way but by the death of the Son of God. There was no other way. All of the animal sacrifices of the Old Covenant foreshadowed the coming of the Lamb of God who would then lay down His life for His people. And so in Hebrews 10, it's even spoken of in that way that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But a body you have prepared for me, that is written in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to lay down my life. And that is seen as we look to Matthew chapter 26. You remember when Jesus is in the garden and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And why is he doing this? He is realizing what is coming to his life. He is realizing that the wrath of God is going to come upon him. He is realizing that there is going to be a separation from his Father. And that his holy, righteous soul is recoiling from this separation from his Father. But he must drink the dregs to the bitter end. And that is why he asked three times, Father, if this cup can be taken from me, let it be taken. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If this can be done in any other way, take it from me. But if it can't, I drink the dregs to the fullest. And you'll notice that there was no voice saying, there is another way. This demonstrates that there is only one way of salvation, and that is declared in Scripture. Christ and Christ alone must suffer for the sins of His people. He alone must take the punishment that we might have life. Now, in verses 4, 5, and 6, our text this evening, notice verse 4, you have an identification. That's the first point. Identification in verse 4. In verse 5, we have substitution. And in verse 6, we have the reconciliation. Now, this is what we see first of all. Surely, as Isaiah writes, surely He has borne our griefs. Truly is what Isaiah is saying. Christ bore our griefs. The Messiah, the one prophesied, would bear the grief of his people. Now, the grief is the sicknesses, the sorrows, all of the difficulties and trials of the life of an individual, that Christ bore them all. And he bore them because he must identify with his people. Did you ever ask yourself this question? Why was Jesus baptized? You remember when he came to John the Baptizer and he told him to permit it to be so now. You must baptize me, John. John says, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, no, you need to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. Why is it? Baptism is a sign, is a symbol of cleansing. It's a symbol of the internal work of the blood and spirit of Christ to cleanse the soul. Why would the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, who had no spot, no blemish, why would he need to be baptized? Because he must identify with his people. Identification. You recognize, beloved, that all that Christ did, he did in the place of his people. Identifying with his people. And that's why he comes. He comes in the volume of the book to do the will of God. He comes as one who is true God, but yet true man, made like unto his brethren in all things, except for sin. He identifies with us. He is the headship of his people. Christ identifies with us. So he bears our griefs. He bears our sorrow. And the griefs talk about the outward things, the outward diseases, the infirmities, the calamities. It's used of here, and it's actually even quoted regarding the a demon-possessed man bearing griefs. Listen to this, and it's even quoted from Isaiah, a particular passage, Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." He took them up. He took them from us. He bore them from us in identification. So he is the one who bears the griefs of his people. That's why, beloved, that's why Peter says to cast all your cares upon him. Because he cares for you. He's the one who bears the load. That he has borne up the load means he carried it up. He lifted it. He is the one who endured the punishment that was due to us. Christ alone has done that. So he bears up with his strong arm the ability to do so as fully God and fully man, to bear our infirmities, to bear our griefs and our sorrows. You have sorrows tonight? Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is called in the book of Hebrews, he is that high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He also was in the body. He understands our infirmities. He is the one who ever lives to make intercession for his people. And we come to him as the one who identifies and understands the things that we are going through. And so you cast your cares upon him. What are you trying to bear, beloved? What are you trying to bear? What are you trying to bear up yourself? What are you trying to muscle through what Jesus already has bore for you? That's why we come to him and we cast all our cares upon him and we take his yoke upon us. For it's easy and his burden is light. He carried and he bore. The sorrows speaks about the inward struggles that we have. The anxiety, the depression, the discouragement, the angst, the anger, the difficulties. Christ is the one who bore them. And therefore, we can again cast the cares upon him. And notice what it says with Isaiah regards thinking about a Jewish mindset, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ bearing the punishment on the cross. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. So as the Jewish mind, as they would look at Christ, they would say he deserved what he got. He was a blasphemer. He's suffering because of his blasphemy that he said he was the Son of God. He deserves to suffer. That's the Jewish mindset. That's the blinded mind, beloved. It cannot see, it cannot understand. There is a veil over the mind, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3. And so they see him as deserving exactly what he gets. He deserves to be smitten by God. He deserves to be stricken. He deserves to be afflicted. And that's how he is viewed. He deserves to be stricken for blasphemy. He deserves to be stricken because he ate with tax collectors and with sinners. He deserves to be stricken because he was one who went around eating and drinking. He deserves to be stricken because he said he was the Son of God. And you know what, beloved? He was stricken because of those things. You understand that? Do you understand that he was stricken because of blasphemy? But not his, ours. Do you understand that he was stricken because of drunkenness and because of the indulging and the overeating and the looking after idols and all the other things of this earth? He was smitten and struck by God for that because it was ours. He was struck by God because we are the ones who go our own way, who hated the law that suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Yes, Christ was smitten for those reasons. But he was smitten on behalf of his people. He was smitten not for his sin. He had none. He was smitten for their sins. For our sins. What do you think about, beloved? when you think about the work of Christ on your behalf, struck on the cross by God for you, that He endured the eternal damnation in your place. So we sing, "In my place condemned He stood." It was Christ who sealed my pardon with His blood, that we might go free, that we might be liberated, that we might be the children of the living God. And this takes the regenerating work of the Spirit of God to not esteem Him smitten and stricken by God and wounded for something that He did. It takes the work of the Spirit in regeneration to know that what He did in our place. He did as a substitution. He was humiliated and bore our shame. He hung on the cross and He hung there naked. You know, you see the movies, you see all the picture books, and they show Jesus and He's covered with a little cloth. That's not how they hung. That's not on the cross how they were crucified. They hung there naked. That's bearing shame. And He bore our shame. We deserve to bear that shame, but He bore it in our place. He was smitten and stricken and afflicted by God for us. Notice what He says in verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was the one who was pummeled by God that we would not be pummeled. He was the one that was cast into the depths of eternal hell on the cross, who suffered the wrath of God, that it was so horrendous, the wrath of God upon Him, that darkness came over the whole earth. At the time that Christ was suffering, there was a 6-hour period, and at high noon, it became completely dark, and the references there, like you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was as the curtains that drew back as Christ was crying out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was wounded, pierced through 5 times, as you saw, with the sword, with the spear, through His hands, both feet, and in His side He was pierced. He was pierced for our transgression, for our violations of the law. That we have all went our own way. That we were all there, beloved, saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. We were those saying, give us Barabbas. Let this Jesus be crucified. We would be right among that crowd, apart from the ministry of the Spirit, illuminating our minds to believe and understand that He was wounded for our transgressions. And the transgression is a rebellion. It's an antinomianism. It's against the law of God. This is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, transgressed, by falling short of glorifying God. The very purpose that we were created, that we suppress. And we want to glorify ourselves. And we want to make God in our image. And we like to say, oh, I like to think of God this way. And this is my God. And this is my idol over here. And this is how I prefer to worship. This is what we have done, beloved. And He was pierced because of this. You really grab a hold that each one of us in here and each person in this world, from Adam until the last person that ever lives, deserves eternal damnation. We don't deserve just temporal death. We deserve to be cast to hell for all eternity and then thrust into the lake of fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels forever because of our transgressions. But we will not have that because Christ was wounded in our place. He was the one who was pierced through for us. But the question is, are you trusting Him? That's always the question. Is your faith in Him? Is your trust in Him? Because the identification, remember, He identified with His people. When you trust in Him, then what He did becomes yours, and what you did become His. And He bore it once for all time. You must trust in Him. You must identify with Him. He must be your head, your federal head. He must be your representative. And that's by faith. Isaiah goes on and he speaks about Christ being bruised for our iniquities. Literally, it means he was crushed for our iniquities. You see how far disconnected we are from the work of Christ and the glory that we have now, and how we like to think all about the glories, but forget about how Christ was truly crushed on the cross in our place. That we should have been crushed, but he was crushed in our place. Thus, in being crushed on the cross by God, he was fulfilling what was prophesied in the mother promise of Genesis 3. That it would be Jesus whose heel would be crushed, but he would crush Satan's head on the cross. And so he actually retained the victory on the cross, but this very thing that God had prophesied that he would do. He would come, the seed of the woman, to crush the head of the serpent, but he himself would be bruised on the cross. He was bruised for us. He was bruised for you. Are you trusting him? He's bruised for you. When you hear that voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken that you would not be forsaken. He was forsaken that you would be called in to the kingdom of heaven, that you would become a child of God, that you would receive the blessings of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Christ is the one who has done that in our place, beloved. He cried out that we would never be made to cry out. He cried out those awful words of separation so that we would never be separated from the Holy God. He's the one who reconciled us. He's the one who caused us to be in favor with the true and living God. He's the one who cast our sins behind God's back, as it were, never to be remembered against us again. He's the one who put away our sins once for all time. Christ did that, and he did that on the cross, and we must never forget the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that substitution that he bore in our place. He bore our iniquities, the transgressions, the iniquities, as Isaiah says here, our rebellion, our lawlessness, our depravity. Christ bore all of that. Our going our own way, our doing our own thing, our saying, I know what the Bible says, but I think. I know what God declares here, but I want to do this. Christ bore all of that, that we would not be made to suffer. You realize that he took the chastisement, the discipline for our peace. Why do you have peace with God? This is what Paul says in Romans 5. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through His perfection, we have peace. Through His death, we have peace. Through His life, we have peace. Through His resurrection, we have peace. Through His person and His work, we have peace with the true and living God. We are reconciled to God. We have that shalom, that inner peace, that relationship of peace. We are now in the covenant of peace because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, when we have peace with God, that peace begins to go out from us, and then we begin to have peace with one another. We have peace with one another, so much so that Paul says, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. He enables us to be at peace with our enemies. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What a joy to have the peace of God. The peace that we often forfeit. The needless shame we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Paul writes in Philippians 4, and when we come to him in prayer, casting our cares upon him, he gives us the peace of mind that surpasses all understanding. That is merited. That is won. That is a reward that Christ has earned, that he shares in his inheritance with us as his people. Peace with God and peace with man. Why? Because Christ was smitten. He was afflicted. He was the one that was struck by God that we would not be. Isaiah says that by his stripes we're healed. Now, many talked about just the physical healing. Are they speaking spiritually here? Peter even picks up on that. You'll notice in 1 Peter, this is what Peter says regarding the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in healing us spiritually. Verse 21, "For to this end you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Again, quoting from Isaiah, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." He's teaching us here that Christ was our example. When you go through suffering, when you go through difficulties, when you go through people ridiculing you and saying all manner of evil against you for Christ's righteousness' sake, he says, don't be one who reviles. Don't be one who tit for tat, you know, trying to exact vengeance upon somebody else. But commit yourself to him who judges righteously. He goes on in verse 24. He says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You were healed spiritually. You were healed to be able to live for righteousness, beloved. You were healed to be able to live, to do the right thing, to live and be who you truly are in Jesus Christ. Walking in righteousness, walking in holiness. "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." And this is a spiritual healing. And this is part of the work of Christ on our behalf. And it's because he was stricken, it's because he was smitten, it's because he was afflicted, that we are healed spiritually, that we are raised up spiritually to newness of life and have died to sin, that we might live on to righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he was one who was by his stripes we are healed. The stripes there is literally speaking about a physical beating that he took. That is where, as you've heard me speak about the cat o' nine tails, that whip that had nine little cords that came out from it that were tied of glass and bone and different kinds of metal, whatever they could, they would tie on there so that they could scourge these prisoners and these criminals before they crucified them. They would whip them and rip their bodies to shreds. And that is what Christ suffered on our behalf, that we might then become the righteous of God in him. And are you trusting him, beloved? Where's your hope? Where's your trust? Where's your joy? Where's your peace? It can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that only spiritual healing comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It only comes through his person and through his work. Even as the Father did not take the cup away from him, it's the only way to get to the Father is through the Son, by trusting in him. If you don't have that trust, you cry out for that trust. Only God can give that trust. That believing and trusting and that uniting with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be identified with him. You must think about that often, beloved. You must gravitate to the Lord Jesus Christ continually. You must be one looking unto him and knowing that you are a child of the true and living God. You continue to look to the Lord until you have that assurance that you are the children of the living God. To not do so is to go contrary to Scripture. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13 that we are to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. Search your heart to know that your hope truly is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day where people don't want to examine themselves. I'm a church member. I'm in. Well, you're not in because you're a church member. Well, I'm baptized. I'm in. You're not in because you're baptized. Well, I give these tithes. You're not in because of what you do. You're only in the kingdom of heaven because of what Christ has done, beloved. Christ and Christ alone. You must trust in him and abandon all of that sinful activity of looking to what you can do. Of the things of the rites of the church. They're good things for the people of God. But you can't turn outward and look to that. You must look to Christ and to Christ alone and not to the signs and the symbols. You can't come short. You can't be driving into Vermilion and stop at the sign that tells you Vermilion, 10,536 people. You can't sit there at the sign and not come all the way. You can't look to the sign and think that you're in. That sign points you to the reality of the city. And all of Scripture points us to the King, the one who laid down His life for us. We're this in verse 6, we're sheep that go astray. Everyone going his own way. You think about your life, beloved. And you think about all the sins that you have committed, even as a believer. All the sins that you've heaped up in your life. Christ bore your iniquity. You're going astray. Your rebellion, even as one who confesses to be a child of God, Christ bore that. You confess that in a relational sense to the true and living God. He talks about us going astray. It simply means we do our own thing. It is, in fact, saying we will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. We've all gone our own way. We've turned every one of us to do our own thing. But if you're trusting in Christ, that has been washed from you. Why? Because the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's speaking about the people of God. You read the broader context of Isaiah 53. You realize that He didn't die. Jesus never came to die in a generic way to make salvation a possibility. He died to make salvation and forgiveness an actuality. He died for all those and only those that were given to Him from before the foundation of the world. There is no universal atonement. Everybody is not saved because Jesus laid down His life on the cross. He only came to die for His sheep. Now, before you get too excited about that, who deserves to have Christ die for them? None of us. That He did is the grace of God. It's the goodness of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the amazing love of God that Christ came to lay down His life for sinful rebels, but that He did. He died for His church. He died for His sheep. He died for all those that the Father had given to Him from before the foundation of the world. And the only reason, if you're trusting in Him this evening, and trusting in His person, in His work, that you are one who is purchased by Christ, rescued by Christ, redeemed by Christ, washed by Christ, is because the ministry of the Holy Spirit has regenerated your souls and created faith in your heart that you might look to the only Savior, Jesus, and find your rescue and your refuge and your rock and your Redeemer to be no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't because of your wisdom. It wasn't because of our doing. It was His. You know how I lament listening to guys on the radio. Heard another one this week. Jesus came, laid down His life for everybody. And if you would just be wise enough to trust Him, you will be saved. I would never be wise enough. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. Notice the moral state of their soul. They loved the darkness, wickedness, sin, rebellion. And they would not come to the light lest their evil deeds be exposed. Man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to Him. No man is wise enough to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us wise through regeneration. He gives us faith and then we become wise through the Word. As the Word continues to transform and wash our souls. Beloved, this is the suffering servant Jesus Christ, who came to lay down His life for His sheep. To be bruised, to be afflicted, to be smitten, to be struck and wounded by God. To take the chastisement upon Him that we might have peace with the true and living God. He cried out, beloved, that we would be brought in then as the children of the living God. And we would receive the good word, the benediction from God. Are you identified with Him? If you are, He was your substitution. And He bore your sins, and you will never be made to make an account of your sins. He took account of them once for all time. If He is your identification and identifies with you, He is your substitute,
and he has reconciled you to a holy God. Look to him, beloved. Trust his work. It's exactly what Philip was telling the Ethiopian eunuch. There is no hope but in Jesus Christ. And that's what he said when from this text he preached Jesus to him. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. His name is Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray?